So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be continuing in this series on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. But if you're just visiting with us today or haven't been with us for a little while or you weren't here this past week, we've been continuing a series that we started actually last year in the Gospel of Matthew. Besides last week, our last sermon in this series was actually May 3rd of last year. And so we're continuing in this series on the Sermon on the Mount. The plan is until the end of April, just around Easter time, just before Easter time, to finish this series. Do I have a little feedback? I think I'm hearing a little feedback. That might just be me. Richard is the guy to fix with that. Thank you. So last week, if you were here, we entered chapter 6 of Matthew and saw and heard Jesus talking about giving to the needy. And there were a few main points, of course, and I want a brief refresher of that passage. The first point was that Jesus expects his followers to give to the needy. This is, of course, because the church has been blessed to be a blessing. The other main point was that through our giving, whether it be through physical means or another, must be done with the right heart motive. And that motive is only to bring glory to God, not to ourselves. The last point of that passage was, of course, that we are called to give, but we must understand that the best thing that we can ever give is Jesus. Because when we were dead in our sins, we were dead to our trespasses, when we were absolutely needy, God came in, made us alive. The entire Sermon on the Mount, if you need a refresher before we get into the main passage this morning, is all about what kingdom life is going to look like. Themes like righteousness, hypocrisy, hard topics like lust, anger, divorce, oaths, the list goes on. Jesus talks about these things in detail. I want to take us back to before the Sermon on the Mount, before we begin the main passage this morning. In Matthew 4, verse 17, as he begins his ministry, before he even starts to preach, before he even calls his followers, this, Matthew 4, 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." A little bit later, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Also, don't worry about hearing this kind of verse, Matthew 5:20. For the righteousness that Jesus is talking about here and throughout the Sermon on the Mount is not about a greater kind of righteousness. It's a different kind of righteousness, one that starts in the heart, not on the external side, where the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law, showed. This righteousness is talking about the transformation of through the power of the Holy Spirit, which in turn displays kingdom life wherever you are. Now, throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, live in his kingdom. What it means to be a part of the life that Jesus displayed for you, prepared for you. Now, if you're new to the faith or haven't heard this before, when you hear Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven, don't think about when you die, you're going about that. Jesus is talking about, when he says kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the reign of Jesus here right now, January 2019 and beyond. Jeff Vanderstelt says this: "The kingdom of heaven is not simply about the hope, it is more about the present reality." So the challenge for you, whether you are a Christian, an atheist, exploring, is that the words that Jesus says here are words that mean something for us here, right now. Jesus, throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, is teaching us what it means to follow him right now. It's not a list of how to be by Jesus based on anything of our own. But rather, the Sermon on the Mount, as I explained last week, is a list of the present kingdom life, what it means to follow Jesus right here, right now. So in the Bible, and especially the Gospels here, and when you see the kingdom of heaven, just think about when you die, you're going to heaven. But when you die to your sins, and you live here right now, following Jesus right now, This is what the kingdom of heaven is all about. So as Dan explained that the sermon is going to be about prayer, and as you've seen in your sermon notes and the bulletin, we're going to be talking, of course, about prayer. And if you can see in your Bible, next little while, we're talking about prayer. This means that next week and the week after is all going to be on prayer. The title today of this series, we're calling it The Reason to Pray. And my hope and my prayer for us as a church is a few things. That we as a family, as a body, we grow deeper in our relationship with Jesus in our prayer life. That you as individual followers of Jesus, if you are, would grow in a deeper relationship with him. And that he would be reminding us of his for us. And before we get into the main passage, I want to talk about prayer a little bit. And although I'm not a huge fan of quote-unquote Christian movies, there is one movie in particular that I enjoyed, and that's called War Room. Has anybody seen War Room before? Good. A few of you. For those of you who haven't seen this movie, in the movie War Room, there's a married couple. They're going through various stresses. He isn't doing well at work. He's being attracted to other women, and she, of course, is stressed at home. In the movie, the wife, who I believe is, I could get that wrong, I haven't seen the movie for a little while, but she shows up at a house, sees a room where the lady who was selling said was her war room, a room where she went in quiet, pursuing God in the silence, posting sticky notes, pieces of paper on the wall about her thoughts, her prayers. And this room is called the war room for a reason. In the book of Ephesians, Paul, after giving a long letter about how to stay strong in the Christian life, says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Now, keeping honest from my side, I haven't always seen the best perception of prayer. I haven't had the best perception of prayer. Far too often, growing in the church as a pastor's kid, I've seen faithful Christians look to prayer when what I thought was needed was action. I saw people in the city who needed to hear the gospel, yet all I saw was people praying and praying and not doing. But as I've grown in my faith, as I've looked deeper into God's word, what I've realized is that I was blind, that prayer is actually action. Prayer is actually doing. To simply go and do things without praying is not smart. And I think Jesus knew this too. Prayer is a part of the action plan of the Christian life. We just sang the song in the garden, and I want to take you back to that passage before we get into Matthew 6. I want you to notice this. Before he went on to being crucified, Jesus knelt in the garden of Gethsemane, praying to the Father. But notice the main reason Jesus prayed was to dwell in the presence of his Father. Matthew 26:39 says, and you can see this in your sermon notes if you'd like. Going a little farther, he fell to his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." When we see how Jesus prayed, we understand the heart motivation behind our prayer lives. That brings us to Matthew 6, verses 5 to 8, our main passage this morning. And as we usually do, we'll read the whole passage, and I will go through individual verses. Matthew 6, 5 to 8. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So again, if you were here last week or you've read the Sermon on the Mount before, we can see here comparing the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, the beginning of course, sorry, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and comparing it to the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, we can see some similarities, especially to Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. We see if you're a follower of Jesus, just like in last week's sermon, you will give to the needy. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, as we see here, you will pray. Whether in a formal, informal by yourself, in front of a congregation, or kneeling by your bedside. Again, the hypocrites, Jesus says they have received their reward in full. Of course, it's a temporary reward. It is the applause of the world, applause of the people around them who praise them for their prayers. These prayers are perhaps eloquent in words. They use long words that you can't possibly know what it means, or long prayers that you're going to fall asleep to. Matt Chandler, pastor of the Village Church in Texas, has said this: the primary markers of someone who understands God as the just judge, but not as somebody who understands him as the loving adoptive father, is the motive in our work. Well, let me say this in my words. The mark of somebody who understands God for who he is completely is why they do what they do. The motive behind what you do. The motive behind praying, the motive behind giving to the needy. Why do you do what you do? I want you to think about that as we keep on going to verse 6. Verse 6 again says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees you, what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, prayer is one of those things that as followers of Jesus, we know we need to do, right? I think if we were to look at the Christians' New Year's resolutions, the most popular of all time, I bet we need to pray more. And that's a good thing. But we know we need to pray more, and yet we have a hard time doing it, if we were honest. We know that Jesus commands us to pray. We know that he desires us to pray because he prayed. And yet our main excuse for not sitting down, getting on our knees, is that we don't have the time. What do we say? I'm too. This is one of the main things we were talking about in our men's study, that we all have 24 hours in a day, and yet somehow we don't have the time to pray. It doesn't make sense, and yet somehow, we have to try to make sense in the busyness of our schedule to pray. The funny thing is that when we actually understand how much God wants to hear from us, a reflection of that is that we need to run to him, and that includes prayer. When I was younger, I knew of a Christian who felt like he pestered too much. That he and his prayers, he brought everything to God, that he annoyed God for reason. If that's you this morning, and maybe it is, I want to remind you of some verses, that he delights in hearing from you. In fact, Zephaniah 3:17 says this: the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Psalm 18, verse 19 says this: he brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Let me say that one again. Psalm 18, 19. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. We are to pray because our Father delights in the prayers of his people. We are to pray so we can pursue a relationship with Jesus. And if the Sermon on the Mount is the Jesus way, as I'm titling it, we must understand that if Jesus prayed, we also pray. Now, the interesting thing about this verse is that if you take it as a literal verse, this is verse 6, that the only way you can pray is that we can only pray in our rooms, closing the door and praying in secret. If we take that as literal, this, of course, means we must take away the pastoral prayer that we have every Sunday mornings, our corporate prayer times, prayer meetings together, unless, of course, you were all in rooms in some way, which wouldn't make sense, of course. But as I mentioned last week, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, there's some verses where you just can't take Jesus literally. And this is the same thing right here. I strongly urge you not to do this here. Because if you take a note of the sermon title called The Jesus Way, I call it the reason to pray, not how to pray, because what Jesus is getting at is that the motive is more important than the activity. We'll get to how you pray this week and the week after. This is the reason to pray, not how to pray. Jonathan Pennington, if you can see in your sermon notes, this is a quote from his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, which I use. The point of Jesus' saying is not to provide instructions on the proper mode of prayer. Rather, the contrast being made is public versus private in terms of the heart motives. I have to tell you on a personal level, this is something that many church leaders, not just pastors, but church leaders struggle with. I once knew somebody who didn't want to be a pastor or a worship leader because they enjoyed the praise of the people too much. They loved the clapping. They loved the praise of the people. To be up here on a stage doing things like praying, leading people in worship, teaching, preaching, can lead to praise. For myself, again, on a personal level, one of my highest love languages is words of affirmation. So it can be dangerous, a temptation for me to get here and hear the encouragement of everyone saying, what a great prayer, what a great sermon. Now, encouragement can be good, even from a good prayer that helps lead the people of God. However, the motive behind it all is what matters. The motive behind what I'm doing right here, the motive behind your encouragement to someone who leads worship, who preaches, who leads, who teaches. Jesus knew this, and he knew that the world would try and distract his followers from the motives for their actions. So later in the same chapter, Jesus tells his disciples to seek first the kingdom of God above everything. And this is vital to understand in the things that we do. Bruxy Cavey, pastor and author from Ontario, says this: our purpose in this life is to experience and extend the kingdom of God. Our purpose in this life is to experience and extend the kingdom of God. Seeking the kingdom of God must mean that we must give glory to God through our giving to the needy, praying, and sharing the gospel through our words and deeds. Our motive behind everything must be interested in Jesus, come to know Jesus, or grow in Jesus. Everything else is secondary to that. I want us to move on to the next verse. In fact, we'll read verses 7 and 8 together once again. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. There are times when I just can't help but smile when I read the Word of God and see the words of Jesus when he says things like, do not keep on babbling like pagans, not because they are pagans, but because of their many words. Verse 8 reminds us of a few things. It reminds us that this part of Scripture is about the reason to pray, not how to pray. And verse 8, of course, reminds us about our prayer life. Now, if you're like, if you've grown up in the church, been involved in the church all your life, sometimes you need a little nudge, a little jolt in your prayer life. Like somebody coming up to you and giving you a little nudge. Maybe it's a full-on push, but sometimes it's just a little nudge. The Word of God does that. And sometimes I need a nudge, a jolt, because in my prayer life, it becomes meaningless sometimes. I use the same phrases all of the time. In fact, in some cases, this is how I grew up. I remember the same prayer that my mom prayed every meal, the exact same words in the exact same order. In fact, I can say it right now. I can remember the exact words. Now, I'm not saying that repetition is bad, inherently bad. In fact, I think routine can be very good, very, very good. But what I'm saying here is that when repetition seeps into our prayer life in the words we do, in the words we say, they can slowly have less meaning the more time we do it. We can say words like the Lord's Prayer, for example. I remember, I think it was my first Sunday, I was here as pastor, and I read Matthew 6 and the Lord's Prayer, and it stopped, and many of you kept on going. Because we're used to those words. We're used to saying those words perhaps every week. We can say words like the Lord's Prayer. Of course, we'll get into that next week, preaching through it, without even thinking about those words, when in reality, those words are incredibly countercultural, bold, filled with humility, and most of all, best of all, they are from Jesus himself. So Jesus, maybe for you, for me, definitely gives a bit of a nudge, a jolt, maybe a full-on push here in verse 8, because he says to not use many words like the pagans and to not pray to be noticed by others, because your Father, before you ask. Now, prayer life, maybe this is the same for you. I'm not careful. I tend to be simply asking God for things, and that's it, asking him for things. And again, in one way, that is okay. Asking God for things is what we need to do. We need to ask God for things like healing, guidance, discernment, grace, all of it, because he is the source of all of those things. And yet, Jesus shows us here the main purpose of prayer is not to ask for things. The main purpose of prayer is to pursue our relationship with God, to commune with him. Or in other words, remember this. The primary purpose of prayer is not to get something, see something, but rather to get to know someone. The purpose of prayer is not to get something, to get to know someone. Carrie Newhoff, pastor, another pastor from Ontario, author from Ontario, he says this: prayer is not a button to be pushed, but a relationship to be pursued. Now, how often do you use prayer? A button to be pushed. And in some ways, a button is okay. And yet the main reason, above all, for prayer is to pursue a relationship with Jesus. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be going through the Lord's Prayer. And all for many of us, it is a prayer that we can pray without thinking. What Jesus will get at is that the prayer is a framework for how to pray. Not necessarily a prayer that we need to pray, those specific words, but a framework. These verses today have given us a foundation into next week, which I hope you can come and listen to. Before we get into that, because it is next week, the passage today is challenging in its own right. Perhaps for you, you need a bit of a jolt, a nudge to evaluate your prayer life, the nudge to remind you to pray, or the nudge to remind you what your prayer life should look like. I think as a church, however great our prayer life is, we need to improve on it. Our prayer participation in our life together as the church, in our own prayer life as well. This is why I strongly urge you to dig deep into the messages in the next couple of weeks as we look into prayer. And as we near the end, I want you to do an inner examination of your own heart when it comes to prayer. Think of these questions. Why do you? Maybe why don't? What are you thinking about when you pray? What are you thinking about yourself in prayer when you're praying? What are you thinking about when you pray? And as we heard before, Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, and that is what we are to do in our prayer life, because our prayer life is a reflection and proclamation of what God has done in our lives. So we strive to live out our lives as witnesses of the gospel, as Acts 1:8 tells us. But I pray that may we not forget to pray. It's in our prayer that we remember how great our God is, what he has done for us, and who we are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, sometimes sermons, messages can have a lot of information. So Lord, if there is anything in there that is distracting us from the main point, what you want to get to us, Lord, may you remove it. Lord, may we grow in our prayer lives, in our devotional time to you. Lord, may we recognize why we need to pray and the reason for our prayers. Lord, I thank you that we can pray, that you hear us, you delight in hearing from your children, from your church. So Lord, we give you all praise, all glory and honor, and we pray that you remind us to check our heart motive behind everything that we do. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.